God said, Amen. Now, I've been looking at this miracle of the feeding of the 4,000, and I did say to you that we'll just take a few words, and those words will be used just to expound the passage and no doubt bring to light some of the great truths, the doctrines and the teaching of this miracle. The first word we looked at was the word calling. That was last Lord's Day morning. A single word yet here in the chapter 15, verse 32, we read that Jesus called his disciples unto him and said. So we recognize there that the Lord brought his disciples closer. He separated from the crowd because he wanted to reveal something to them and show to them what he was about to do and how intimate that relationship is between Christ and his people, that he would separate us from the world and from the clamor, that he would bring us unto himself, and then he would reveal his mind and his will to us. The Lord wants to let us know what he's about to do. And so he called these disciples, and then he spoke unto them. Now, the second word we want to look at today to expound this miracle and also to look at this passage is the word compassion. Now, there's another word there as well, consistency, and we may get to that word. We may use both words today. I reckon there's about maybe 6 or 7 words we could use to expound this passage. We've used one, and we maybe look at 2 today, that is compassion and consistency. Notice there in verse 32, the word compassion. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. I have compassion on the multitude. A tremendous thought here is taught in the feeding of the 4,000. Quite often we look upon the miracle. We think perhaps of those who brought the loaves and fishes, as in the case of the feeding of the 5,000. We don't know where the Lord got the 7 loaves. He just said to the disciples, how many loaves have you? And no doubt they must have gone around and asked people, have you any spare bread? Have you any food? And they gathered it up. And out of that multitude of 4,000 people, and by the way, they were only the men. There was the women and children as well, and we've no doubt whatsoever that there was maybe upwards of 8,000 or 9,000, maybe 10,000 or 11,000 in the feeding of the 5,000. And so the Lord fed more than just 4,000 or 5,000 on those 2 occasions, and they are 2 different miracles, as we pointed out last Lord's Day. The disciples would have gone round and asked, is there any food? We could just divide it among ourselves, see what there is, and then just half it, and then maybe even take a quarter and you take a little morsel. But all they could find was 7 loaves, and they said a few little fishes. And the feeding of the 5,000, it was different. They had nothing. But they says there's a lad here, and he hasn't had his lunch and he hasn't finished it, and he has 5 loaves, and he has 2 small fishes and a few fishes as well. But we know that they said, among 4,000 men, women and children, is adding on to that, we've only 7 loaves and a few little fishes. And the Lord said to these disciples, I have compassion on this multitude. I want you to feed them. And more or less they said, well, we will get the food for this. There's no market nearby. And even if there was a market, they wouldn't have enough food. We could buy the entire market out, and it wouldn't feed 100 of these individuals, never mind 4,000 men, along with those ladies and those children and those young people and many others who perhaps are gathering who hadn't been with the Lord for those 3 days. But we know this, having seen the need, the Lord Jesus Christ was stirred. He was moved. And we often think of the miracle, the breaking of that bread, the giving of thanks, and the multiplying of that bread in his hand. As the Lord broke those loaves, more bread was added. It was a miracle in his hand. As he was breaking the bread, more bread was created. And then the fish, it was created. The Lord was creating food. He was multiplying food by an act of creation that could not be mimicked on earth. And no magician, and no wizard, and no witch in Bible times could ever produce, no magician of Egypt, as they mimicked and aped the miracles of Moses, could do a work of creation whereby they would multiply bread. We have seen people mimic these miracles who are magicians. And they literally try to multiply bread and they multiply fish. They have a bucket and a secret compartment in the bucket, and they're able just to pour these fish out when you only think there's a couple of fish in it. And it's all a trick. But these were in the open hand. And people watched as the Lord broke the bread. And those little loaves, they weren't big long loaves you would see today. Little buns, that's all they were. Seven little small scones, as we would call them. Little bops that you would get with your soup. And the Lord was breaking them. And as he broke them, another one was given. And he kept breaking and breaking and breaking. And he fed 4,000. And we're often taken up with that act and the miracle side of it. And then the fragments that were left over, those baskets that were full, those people that were fed, and the astonishment of the crowd when he fed them all. 5,000 on one occasion. Literally, as I said to you, it could work out over 20,000 people on these two miracles that were fed with a few loaves and a few fishes. And we're often taken up with the miracle itself, and we forget all that goes along with it, all the teaching, the rich vein of instruction and doctrine and teaching there is here. There's the calling of these disciples and what teaching there was in that little thought. He called them unto himself. And now these words, I have compassion. I believe that these are as important as the miracle itself. I have compassion, having seen the need of these people. The Lord Jesus Christ was moved in his soul, in the very depths of his heart, literally in his bowels, literally right from the innermost being. He was stirred with compassion. He was moved to, having seen the need, to go and meet that need. And as these disciples drew near to Christ in obedience to his expressed will, for he called them unto himself, they were taught something more about the compassion of the Lord. I have compassion on the multitude. The disciples were going to send them away. The disciples weren't going to feed them. The disciple says, well, you've been here 3 days. You should have brought food. Very little compassion found there. But the Lord looked upon that multitude and he saw them differently than the disciples did. Oh, to have the eyes of Christ when we look at the multitude. To have the eyes of Christ when you look at your neighbor. And the neighbor that maybe is hard to get along with. Or to have the eyes of Christ to look upon a family member that maybe is hard to get on with. And maybe it's us who are hard to get on with and not the family friend. And to look at those young people that gather in the street corner. And to look at those young people that are in the park. And they're not just dressed as well as our young people. And some of them look as if they're crazed. And others look as if they're lesbian or homosexual. And to look at them with disdain. And to look at them with contempt. And to look at them with a self-righteous spirit. And to look at them as individuals, if you introduced them into your life, would make life uncomfortable for you. As individuals, you'd say, well, you wouldn't want them in our church. I want to tell you something that never should be thought, never mind said in Christian circles. Never should be thought and never should be said. If you want to do away with self-righteousness, you should read the life stories of William and Catherine Booth, the founders of the Salvation Army. While we could not recommend today the Salvation Army, and it's far removed from its beginnings, it's more of a social church today than it is a spiritual, and the gospel that is. It does certainly good works, but the gospel sadly is omitted in many of those places. But its beginnings were different. And you should read the life stories of William and Catherine Booth, the founders of the Salvation Army. I guarantee you, every man, woman, and young person, boy or girl, that is, would read those life stories, would be moved. Your life would be changed, and so would mine. When we see the compassion they had for multitudes, when we see the people they brought into church, when church members wouldn't even sit beside people in the church and moved away when they came in, William and Catherine Booth would have come, left their seats, and would have sat beside them and put their arms around them and touched them. They were like pariahs. They were like lepers. And they're just people just moved away from them and wouldn't be seen sitting beside them in church. Respectable people. And these people, well, they would just destroy your reputation and your image. Well, what reputation has a sinner? For that's all you and I are, sinners. What reputation do we have? What respectability do we have? We have nothing. And if that offends you today, then you should be offended. If you think you're something when you're nothing. We are sinners in God's sight. We're fit firewood for hell. That's all we are, and we ought to have been there but for the mercy, the love, and the compassion of the Lord. Christ came into this world because he loved us and he had compassion and he pitied us. He died on the cross to save you from your sin because he pitied you and he had compassion on you and he saved you and he put his arms around you in your sin. And he loved you as a rebel, as an enemy, and as a sinner. It's very interesting when you study the life of Christ that you note in Scripture the Bible speaks about so many attributes of Christ. It speaks about Christ's joy. That's a sermon or a series in itself. Christ's joy, how he rejoiced in his spirit, how he lifted his head and his heart and his voice to heaven, and he gave thanks and he rejoiced. And Christ's joy even said to his disciples, "Fulfill ye my joy, my joy." It was the joy of the Son of God to do the Father's will. And the Bible says that he finished the course with joy. There's no doubt about that. And I want to tell you, it speaks about his sorrow. I don't have to elaborate that, the sorrows of the Savior. It speaks about his thankfulness, how often the Lord gave thanks. It speaks about his anger, righteous anger, going into the temple. You remember that? Putting out the money changers, the thieves and robbers, driving them out of the church, overturning their tables and throwing their cages of animals down and letting those animals free and then chasing them out with a cord or a whip. And literally chase them out. Righteous anger. It speaks about the zeal of the Lord. Think about his ministry from that inception when he was 30 years of age and he began his first miracles, the turning of water into wine, and then follow him through the book of Mark. He's what is known as the servant in the book of Mark. The servant. There's no doubt he's Savior in the book of John. And he's no doubt sovereign there in the book of Matthew as his kingship is centered upon. But I want to tell you this, that in Mark's gospel, he's the servant. And the Bible uses the word so often in Mark rather than John or Matthew or Luke, the word immediately. And you follow that word in the life of Christ in the book of Mark and you will realize how busy the Lord was. And the Bible speaks of the zeal of the Lord. And even the Lord himself says, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up, consumed me. My meat," he says, "is to do the will of him that sent me." My food night and day, my food and drink is fulfilling the Father's will and going the whole way to Calvary. And he set his face as a flint and he would not turn back. We think of his tears. Study the tears of Christ. I know that there are only three occasions in Holy Scripture. You should seek them out and find them today. The tears of Christ. Those occasions when he shed tears. Only three occasions that I can find in the New Testament of Christ shedding tears, crying. Well, we know he was grieved in spirit. He groaned in spirit. There's got to be more times than three in the life of Christ where he shed tears. We only have three recorded for us. But I want to tell you something. None of these feelings of Christ, and we could add more to them, none of these feelings of Christ, hear me out, are mentioned more than his compassion. In fact, if you take them all together, that is his joy, his sorrow, his thankfulness, his anger, his zeal, and even his tears, take them all together and add other attributes in there. And I still say to you, none of these feelings of Christ are mentioned any more than his compassion. The Spirit of God, who's the one who has inspired the holy record for us and the Bible, wants to point out to us that compassion was the distinguishing feature of Christ's character in the days of his flesh, and it was the dominant feeling of his mind. You'll find more about his compassion than any other attribute of Christ in Holy Scripture. How often we find Christ in the Bible and he looks upon the multitude and the Bible says he was moved with compassion. And I'm thinking already, and I'm sure your mind races to Matthew chapter 9 when the Lord, it was said of him that he saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion because they fainted and they were scattered abroad and they were as sheep without a shepherd. They were lost and perishing. And there wasn't even a shepherd among the Pharisees and the scribes and the doctors and the lawyers and the Sadducees and the religious leaders in Israel. Not one of them was a shepherd. Not one of them cared for the sheep. And the Bible says when the Lord looked upon those people, the multitudes, I tell you, tens of thousands of them, he was moved with compassion. And he told the disciples why he was moved with compassion. Because they fainted. They fainted under the burden of the laws that were placed upon them in order to be saved, which they couldn't keep. And they were bowed down and heavy laden with laws and traditions that they couldn't keep, and trying to save themselves when all the while salvation was by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And yet these Pharisees put more burdens upon them. You think of the mule, and you think of the backpack. The two sides are bunged down with heavy canvas and boxes. And then on top, there comes the stones. And that mule is bowed down, its back is arched, its legs are starting to bend, and you can see it. And you say, that poor animal, look at it. Look at that poor animal. Look how they're treating that animal. And then they place more items on. And then their child is tired, so they throw the children on. And that beast, the legs just give way. Collapses. Well, that's exactly how these people were. When the Lord saw them, he had compassion on them. The same as these people here that followed him for 3 days. These people were the similar crowd that he fed in the 5,000, 1,000 less men because of John 6 and the sermon he preached on that occasion. And then you have them fainting. 3 days with no food and very little water. They had no doubt water, but no food at all. I wonder, how do we view the multitude? I wonder, do we see them as lost sheep without a shepherd? When you see the crowds, maybe yesterday, at that parade where they reckon there was 120,000 or 100,000 spectators alone, and about 25,000 orange and bandsmen. That's what they reckon. I know media reports will always bring it down to less, 60,000. But the chief constable said that their record has that they believe there was 100,000 people in the 4 or 5.8 miles from Stormont to the city centre. 100,000 people. Not only 100,000 people, but at least 25,000 orange men, some apprentice boys, and bandsmen. A massive crowd yesterday. I don't know about you, but my burden was for that multitude. I did ring round, I made inquiries. And that's not to say it didn't happen, but I phoned round, and I made inquiries, and I asked, was there any outreach? Anybody doing it? Now, that's not to say there wasn't. I just could not find anybody that took occasion for that outreach. That was a very, very hard thing for me to take. And circumstances may not have permitted me to actually go and do what I'd like to have done. But I still feel guilty, personally. I really do. I still feel guilty. And I still feel that I personally failed the Lord yesterday in not doing something even myself. That's a fact. And it has plagued me all day yesterday and today. And no doubt will remain until the judgment seat. And no doubt there's a loss of reward for me. And maybe for you too, I don't know. But we should have done something. We should have been moved with a multitude like that. 125,000. Imagine. Probably one of the biggest gatherings that we have seen in the last 20 years, maybe more, was here right on our doorstep, 4 to 5 miles away. And you know, we have to search our hearts today and ask yourselves, do we have the compassion the Saviour has when we see the multitudes scattered? As we heard in our prayer meeting, Protestants, Unionists, Loyalists, whatever you want to name them, they've departed from the Lord by the tens of thousands. Little Protestant children are given to football today. The football fields there at West Winds, Londonderry Park, no doubt across the province, are filled with little children. Hundreds of them, thousands of them. No Sunday school. I can't say they don't go to children's meetings because I don't know. They may go to a Sunday school in the afternoon, I suspect they don't. But think of the children. Think of the young people. I don't know the list of young people, but I do know this. There are football clubs, and small villages and towns in this province. And they have some 240 children and young people on their books. They can get those children to sport, and they can get them into, and some of them really will not make those teams, they just go along. And 240 in small towns. I would suggest to you that 3/4 of that village, and maybe that town of the children, from 11 or 12 or even 13 down, are present on those nights of practicing. And no doubt the majority of them are given to playing football on the Lord's Day, etc., etc. How do we view the multitudes? How do we see those people around us? Well, the Lord looks on the multitude here. Before we even get to the feeding of the 5,000, I told you, there are rich veins. There are areas that we never have studied, looked at, or meditated upon. And we have missed the calling of the disciples. He called them to himself to reveal his heart, to show to them how he felt about the multitude, that they might share it with that compassion. They might have the same heart for those people as he has. And he shared it with them, but he called them close. And that's what the Lord has done here in these few Sundays. He's called us close to himself, and now he's revealing something of his compassion for the multitude. The Bible tells me, and I know there are wicked people in this world. I know there are bad people in this world. I know there are rebellious teenagers. I know there are young people who have had it done to me. Right in your face, they've come up and they've taken the track off you and they've ripped it up in your face. I've had that done to me on many occasions, thrown down, mocked, laughed. I've had that done. But does that stop me? No, it doesn't. Not one bit. But I want to tell you what Jude said. He says this, and of some have compassion. Of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling out of the fire. Jude 22 and 3. And of some have compassion. Don't tar them all with a one brush. There may be among them those young people in the park, those young people gathering outside your house, those young people interfering with your lovely garden, those young people kicking the ball or running over your grass, those young people who are leaning on your fence, those young people who are making a noise at night. There may be, for all I know, among some of those young people, an elder in a church, a Sunday school teacher. Did you ever think of it? A missionary? A minister? I want to take you on a journey, just very briefly. I want you to come to the town of Lurgan. I want you to come now and join with me. We're standing in Pollock Drive, Lurgan. And in front of me is the community centre, where all the young people gather. I want to tell you something. During that time, there has been riots in around that Mournview area. And the police and the army are in, and they're arresting, and they're driving in, and they're snatching young people who are rioting and are troublemakers. And I can see one young girl. Yes, one young girl. I can see her now. And she's arrested. She's taken away. And eventually the Land Rover arrives back again. I can see it. The old grey Land Rover. It pulled up outside Moorview Community Centre. And they let that young girl off. And she lifted a bottle that was sitting nearby. And as the Land Rover was going away, she just smashed the bottle off the side of the Land Rover. How would you view a young person like that? Let me take you to Banbridge now. Let me take you to Banbridge. It's a Friday and a Saturday night, and there's a young person, a fella this time, and he's out of his head with drink and drugs. And he's fighting, and he's beaten up, and he's going home, and he has no money for a taxi. And his father's sitting up all night. He's a Christian, by the way. And he's waiting on his son coming home, and there's no mobile phones to let the parents know where that young man is. I want you to look at those two young people. That young girl outside Mooreview Community Centre, that young fella there in Barmbridge, and by the way, he eventually got into trouble and he ended up in prison. How would you view those young people? Well, I'll give you their names. One is Pamela Hearn. She's now Pamela Fitzsimons, the Reverend Paul Fitzsimons' wife, who along with her husband has gone to Jamaica as missionaries, served in the United States of America as a pastor, and presently serve as pastor and wife in Mullaglass Free Presbyterian Church. And the other young fellow is standing in this pulpit now. It's me. And how would you have viewed those young people? Would you have invited them to church? Would you have given them a gospel tract? Would you even have prayed for them? Would you have any pity for them? No doubt you would condemn their behaviour, and rightly so. Rightly so. No doubt you would gossip about them, and maybe rightly so, because they've given you cause to do that. No doubt you could write them off as hopeless cases, but you'd be wrong. You see, if some have compassion, making a difference, plucking them literally from the fire, saving them with fear lest they perish, snatch them from the very brink of hell. You ever thought of the story of the Good Samaritan? It has about three or four, maybe more. I may preach it in the gospel applications. I could preach it to believers this morning, and I could take it again tonight differently and preach it to the unsaved. And then I could come the next week and preach it in a different form, and I could show you the Saviour from it, and I could show you the believer from it, and I can show you the sinner from it. The parable of the Good Samaritan has many facets. You could hold that diamond of a parable truth up to the light and give it a little turn, and at least three or four turns, and you'll see it in a different light. But let me give you one of those interpretations. The Good Samaritan. You know the story, the priest and the Levite walk out on the other side. You know that Samaritan was taken among thieves. He was badly beaten. He was left for dead. They robbed him. He was destitute of everything. And his very health was about to go. And we know that individual lying there. That individual lying there. In fact, he was a Jew. The priest and the Levite, they just walked past him. And they walked on the other side. Wouldn't even go over to see if he was alive. Just left him there. But a Samaritan who wouldn't even touch a Jew, and a Jew wouldn't even touch him, he stopped. And he tended to his knees, his needs, and put him on his mule and brought him to the innkeeper and said, look after him, and if you need more money the next time I'm here, let me know and I'll pay it for him. And I believe one of the applications of the parable of the Good Samaritan is the believer. The believer, when we see sinners taken among thieves, robbed of everything God intended for them in the beginning, in the creation and Adam, and sin has left them for dead, and the priest and the Levite represent the religious world and the law. It's no good. It can't do them any good. But there's the believer. There's the child of God, an alien from the Commonwealth of Israel, a Samaritan, a sinner, saved by grace. And they're the ones that are to have compassion. Now, I know this may be a poor illustration, and I've thought it through. I don't want even to get close to anybody's circumstance lest I offend you. And I've thought it through, but if I've got it wrong, or I've missed, or I never thought of a situation that you have gone through, then I ask you to forgive me, but I don't believe I have. Can you imagine tomorrow morning, leaving for work, and there you are, and you're driving along and you see this little child in its pajamas. Its hair's all ruffled. A little girl, the dummy's in its mouth, the blanket in its arms, and it's walking along the main street. And you have a look around and you slow down and there's no parent. There's not a single soul about. You say, what on earth is that child doing? Immediately your mind thinks, oh no, that child's got out of the house. Parents don't even know it's gone. That child is on its own. And this is a busy road. It's walking up and down. And then imagine, I'm sure the parents will get, they're bound to get the child. They're bound to realize it's not there. Someone else walking along. Anyway, I'm late for work. And you drive on. You get into work and you tell a few people, you know, there was a child there, you know, and they say, you what? Do you mean to say you drove on? Oh, but you know what the boss is like? If I'm late, I've been already late twice last week, and I'd get a verbal warning. Ah, but no, you drove on. And there was nobody about. You didn't stop. No, I didn't. I don't believe that. Here, did you hear? Now, you think of the embarrassment now. You should have stopped. You should have stopped. But you didn't. Now you're feeling guilty. 1 o'clock comes, you're sitting down for lunch, the news comes on. And they say they're now looking for a little child. The door was left open. Early in the morning, around about 6:30, the child got out and there's a search. Maybe 2 days later, they say, we found the body. Imagine, how would you feel when you never showed compassion? I want to tell you something. It might be a poor illustration, but you would be condemned, and so would I, for not stopping, not helping, not doing something about it. But what about poor lost souls? Wandering aimlessly through the footpaths and roads of this world, the town centres, the city centres, jogging along the carriageway, cycling up and down, out and about in the park. What about lost souls today? Would we not stop and try and help some sinner? We would not see as Christ sees them, as lost sheep without a shepherd. And we would not try to reach them with the gospel. I'm not going to get to the third word today, and I'm sure you're glad. That is consistency. I have it here, by the way. It's still in my notes. I could preach it, but I'm not going to. I want to stop here and just say to you that the Lord is merciful, long-suffering. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Why? His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He is long-suffering and compassionate to us. He's full of mercy toward us. Surely, we should share the same attribute as Christ. He called his disciples unto himself before he fed the multitude. And he taught them something about his love, something about his compassion. And then he was going to demonstrate that. He was going to show them in a practical way. I wonder, is there something that you and I could do for the lost this incoming week? Is there someone lying on the road like the Good Samaritan came upon that you could stop with and help? Is there something you could do? Is there something like we give you the illustration of the little child? Some individual who's lost, can't find their way home, destitute, that we could stop and help with the gospel, and show the love of Christ. Give them a gospel tract, yes. Pray for them. Is there someone we could help giving them a Bible or a little booklet? What about a testimony book? You know, people do read. Contrary to what people say in a world of technology, people still read books. Maybe you could say, look, I've read that book, and I believe that you would enjoy it. And give them a testimony book, somebody's testimony. If it's not my testimony, someone else's. Those books are available. And just say to a work colleague or a neighbour or a friend or a family member, listen, would you read that book? Would you read that? That's a person I know, or that's a person that I've come to know, or that's a person I read about, and maybe it's in America. There's a whole lot of testimony books that you can get, and we could furnish you with. And you could say, well, look, there's a book. Take that. Would you take that? And would you read that? Do me a favor. Would you read that? You could get a CD or a DVD, and it doesn't have to be from Cumber Free Church. You could go on to Sermon Audio, and you could then say to the men on the desk there, you know, there's a message I heard and listened to by this individual. Would you print it off? Would you make a copy for me? Or would you make a dozen copies and give me a DVD, 6 DVDs and 6 CDs? I want to give them out to friends because I believe that this would relate to them. I believe that this would be something they would listen to or be interested in. There might be a topic or a subject, maybe on alcohol, you could take and give to an alcoholic. Or a testimony that we've had in the church, or you've listened to in sermon audio, and you know someone who is addicted to gambling or drugs, or maybe someone who maybe has come through a difficult time, and you say, look, there's a testimony of an individual and they've lost a loved one, they've gone through cancer and they've felt the loss and pain. Maybe you would take that. Maybe you'd listen to that. Who knows? There are 101 different ways and means you and I could use that would show compassion to individuals around us. I trust and pray that we will be like Christ and that we will have compassion on others because he has had compassion on me and he has suffered, bled and died and rose again for me. And therefore, his compassions will never fail toward me. And I am taught here in this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, something of the heart of my Saviour. Looking on that multitude, he had compassion. He even said, I have compassion on the multitude. Oh, may we have the same vision and heart for others as Christ did for us. Father, do bless the word preached today. You know, we didn't get to that third word. We'll come again in thy divine will to look at it. And we pray you'll encourage us as we do so and you'll undertake for us. And bless the word now to all of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to take on board even these little words that would provoke seed thought. Lord, even calling. The Lord desires us to draw near to him. And then compassion. You reveal thy heart to us and show us thy love for others, that we might love them and you might love them through us, that we'd be the instrument whereby Christ would demonstrate compassion. Lord, we are thy hands today. We're the body of Christ. And if we're thy body, then my hands are your hands. My feet are your feet. My mouth is your mouth. My eyes are your eyes. Lord, my heart is thine. Therefore, Lord, make it a mirror image of thine. And love and show compassion through the body of Christ to others. So part thy people in thy fear and favour today. And encourage, we pray, every heart in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. We'll just sing in closing, allow some folks to leave before we come to our communion. We'll sing in closing the words of, what number is it? 555. 555, yes. 555. We'll sing all of the hymn, but I'll go to the door, and if you have to leave, we understand that. But if you're able to stay and you're a believer, walking worthy of your calling, then you're very welcome to join us at the table of the Lord. When Israel out of bondage came, a sea before them lay. 555. Mm-hmm.